If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verses 23 through 29. We'll get the full context again of this portion concerning the faith of Moses. We looked at verses 23 through 26 last week, and we'll look this evening at verses 27 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Isn't that wonderful? That alone has encouraged me in my studies, by faith. How are we to tackle anything in our lives? Anything and everything? Well, it's by faith. So let us, by faith, hear God's word this evening. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Well, Father, we would pray that our hearts would be a soil of belief and faith to receive your word, and that it would result in our lives being transformed and useful in your kingdom purposes, that we would be as those who endure by faith, and our encouragement to others to press on despite what our physical eyes might see. Help us to be a testimony of your faithfulness and the gift of trusting your promises to the end. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw last week the weighing of things in the life of Moses. It's always that case, isn't it, of decisions and choosing. Option A or option B, this path or another path. It's not surprising because that's what scriptures lay before us. The wide, broad highway that leads to destruction, or the narrow path of wisdom, the well-lit path, because Jesus, the light of the world, blazed it before us. He's the forerunner. And so we see that in the life of Moses, many choices. And what we often see is, as we are in our studies of Hebrews 11, is that we're giving a glimpse of that which is actually unseen to our eyes in part when we've read in the Old Testament the lives of these saints. We probably immediately catch on that, you know, Abraham was not exactly without fear, and when he went down to Egypt and told Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that his wife Sarah was his sister to protect his own skin. We, of course, think of David and his sinning against Uriah, against God and Uriah and Bathsheba. We see the faults of Moses in striking the taskmaster and killing him and looking to the left and right to see if anybody was watching. We'll see that in our text in part this evening. But the author of the Hebrews gives us a glimpse into the life of God's workmanship. We get a view of the heart and the life of those who truly belong to God, and the grace that sustains them in the midst of challenges. And no more so than in the life of Moses, and particularly some of the exegetical problems that might be there in verse 27 as far as chronology. We see that God's hand is at work. What Abraham was viewing on Mount Moriah in chapter 22 of Genesis, that he said to his servants that me and my son will go up the mountain and we will return. And so it's so beautiful. The Holy Spirit, the author of this one book of 66 books, brings them a vantage point that encourages us that God is at work in all of our lives. Encourages us to persevere. encourages us to be an example to those who are coming behind us, as we'll see that the life of Moses, is as imperfect as it was an example to the people, so that they had the boldness to enter into the valley that now had opened up in this Red Sea. All this is needed in our day as it was in the first century. The challenges from without and the challenges from within. The temptation to walk by sight rather than by faith. To be paralyzed by fear and worry and anxiety. To think about what others' opinions are in such a way that it cripples us from serving the one who is unseen, but is there. That's what our passage affords us this evening together to consider. To consider the God who's there and how we are enabled by the Spirit to dispel fear and to walk by faith, to rehearse the promises of God and see in our own lives those memorial stones. And we often need that among ourselves as brothers and sisters to remind us of how God was faithful. You know, the illness we had perhaps a month ago and now we're doing well kind of fades into the background. But I think it's important for us to have metaphorical and figurative memorial stones where we reflect upon what God has done. Jay Young, during our lunchtime, was applying for a mission trip that EC's providing, and she's filling out the application, and they say, what significant thing has happened in the last year and a half of your life, for good or bad? And thankfully, we're talking about many things, but she talked about coming to faith in Christ. I mentioned being at EC as a new student, but, you know, these kind of things. But they're memorial stones, what God has done, reflecting upon what has gone on in the last week or month or year. Well, Moses understood. He was trained up, as we saw last week, by his parents providentially when the basket was retrieved by Pharaoh's daughter and given back the baby back to his mother to nurse him and to learn of the God of the Hebrews. And then he was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. We'll see this evening that we too can be encouraged as we reflect upon the faith that God has given to us, that we can be an encouragement to others with our faith, and thus we can be encouragers, as we see the writer of the Hebrews, so that we all press on to maturity. We'll look at our passage in three parts. First of all, from fear to faith, from fear to faith, and then faith keeps God's word. And then last, we'll see faith reproduces faith in others. So first of all, by faith rather than fear, verse 27. I was really helped by Richard Phillips' commentary in a Reformed Expository series. I've been using that extensively in this series, but very helpful for verse 27. Read verse 27 along with me. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now the question that arises is, when did this take place? You'll know, those of you who have been with us in the Sunday mornings in our studies in Exodus, that when Moses first left Egypt, he did so fearing the wrath of the king. He was found out. Nothing stays secret, right, in this age of short circuit or what's it called? CCTVs and all that stuff. They're able to, police and such detectives are able to solve crimes right away. Well, back in the day when Moses went to see how his people are, and two Israelites were, one of the Israelites was being abused by Egyptian taskmaster, he struck him down. And then he thought secretly, I'll bury him. Look to the left and the right. But he wasn't unseen. It wasn't only God that had seen him, but another Israelite had seen him, and others had seen him apparently. And so the word came out the next day when he traveled back down to that same place, and he ended up having to flee from the wrath of the king. And so we ask the question of verse 27, is this the first departure from Egypt? And for the reasons I just stated, no less commentators as John Calvin and John Owen say that this is speaking about the Exodus, 40 years later, the second third of Moses' life. Here in verse 27, we're seeing the picture, if you will, of Moses standing before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, and if you do not, the Lord will come with this plague. And nine plagues bringing about the humility of this king, finally, and his servants. The tenth plague ultimately bringing about that exodus. The problem with that is, if you follow what I just said, by the 10th plague, what was going on in the heart of Pharaoh? Well, he was actually, in the words of Richard Phillips and our Texan back in Hebrews chapter 14, 13, and 12 and 13, pleading with the Israelites to leave, pleading with Moses, and actually saying, get out of here. And so there was no sense in the context of verse 27 that Moses was fleeing the wrath of the king. And so what are we to make of this? Well, I think what we're to make of it is what I said in my opening comments, that we are giving a vantage point into the heart of Moses that we would not otherwise see. We do see him fleeing. We see him murdering and taking upon himself this idea of a deliverer that was generally divinely implanted in him, as we saw last week through his parents, and the hope that after 400 some years that they would be brought out of the land of Egypt. That's what God promised Abraham. Moses thought he was the man. He was the man, but not until 40 years of training in the wilderness and a shepherd of the flocks of Midian in Midian would bring about that training. I think what's going on here is something so encouraging to us that's brought out by the writer of the Hebrews, that though he was fearful in Exodus 2, 14, and 15, there was faith that dispelled the fear. He acted on faith. He acted on faith in such a way that he saw that which was unseen. And isn't that what faith is? It's what we see back in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Now, I think this is very helpful. Is it absolutely the proper exegesis of this? Maybe not. But thus far, the writer to Hebrews has been unpacking these men and these saints in a chronological order. Look at your Bible again and see what I read, verses 23 through 26. 27 now, if it is the first departure, fits in with the chronology. By faith, when he was born, Moses was hidden for 3 months. His parents saw that he was beautiful. They were not what? Afraid of the king's edict. We made mention of this last week. That yes, we are all afraid, but he had seen and testified and remembered the fearlessness or the faith that was evident in his parents in their protecting of this child and ultimately his protection by God's providence. Moses grows up in verse 24 and refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's going on there? Well, faith is dispelling fear. Verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. How do we do that? How do our brothers and sisters in the Middle East or Pakistan or Afghanistan or North Korea or China choose to identify with God's people in their ill treatment rather than not, you know, buttering up to the communists or the Muslims? They do it by faith. Verse 26 is the key. By faith, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so by faith he left Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. How beautiful, isn't it? When God, after 40 years of, as we saw in our studies with Exodus, that one commentator saying he learned for 40 years to be something, raised up in the house of Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to be nobody. And then he learned for 40 years the glory and power and might of Yahweh, making known that. So at the age of 80, he's brought to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. He sees at a distance a bush burning, but it's yet not consumed. And he approaches and he hears the voice of God, Moses, Moses. And he's told to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. He is seeing that which is unseen by faith. And he's enabled. And again, we see only the grumbling and the I can't speak kind of thing. And God meeting him and patiently working with him. No, you actually will go to Egypt. And now comes your brother and he'll come and he'll be your prophet and you will be God. He will be the prophet. It's all by faith that this was taking place. Seeing him who's unseen. And so I think that is a right interpretation. I think these are meant to be read chronologically. So by faith he fled, but his fear, as we see in Exodus 2, was replaced by faith. And isn't that true in your life? Whatever has come up in the past, something you didn't want to face, or a phone call you didn't want to make, or work you needed to do, how did you end up doing it? Working up the resources, putting on the theme from Rocky. I occasionally do that when I'm trying to exercise. No, it's actually by faith in the God who's there. It's actually turning off the things of this world and remembering that the God who is there is there. And so we see there at the end of verse 27, seeing him who is unseen. And isn't this so wonderful how there's examples of this? David expressed this same kind of faith when he learned that there was a giant who was being put forth by the Philistines to challenge the armies of Israel and was mocking and blaspheming the God of Israel. Well, he challenged him. He said, you bring a sword and your javelin and all your equipment, but I come in the name of the God of hosts. And the God of hosts enabled him with a sling and a stone to bring down that giant. Or we can think again, I'm appreciative of Richard Phillips bringing examples up of Daniel's three friends in the lion's den. And they would not stand, they would not acquiesce to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and so thus they were thrown into this fiery pit, and yet the flames did not touch them. And ironically, it was Nebuchadnezzar who saw, who was unseen, the fourth figure, the Son of God down there protecting them and with them, being their guide and their protection. And so we too are to walk by faith and not by sight. Psalm 56, verse 3, I've commended it before to you. When I'm afraid, then I trust you. It's not that we're less Christians because we're fearful. As I made mention before, Ed Welch's book, Running Scared, I commend that book to you. He points out that there's no more, the most number one numerically exhortation of God is fear not. But it's not, you should not fear. Why don't you trust me? The Lord comes to us and fear not. Even as Jesus in the upper room upon the day of his resurrection said, peace, fear not. No, we are fearful people. We're anxious. We're worriers. But the gospel comes to us and says, I am there. I am in the midst. And so we say with the psalmist, when I'm afraid, then I trust you. Well, that's verse 27. How about 28? Faith keeps God's word. Faith keeps God's word. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Here we have Moses believing not only the gospel, but also the judgment of God. Again, we saw this in our studies that there was no difference ethically between the Egyptians and the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague would have came if there was no provision for the firstborn males in the land of Goshen, would have came with destruction. And apart from the shedding of the blood and the instructions that we see that Moses by faith kept to a detail, and the Israelites heeding his instruction as good disciples, they would have had their firstborn destroyed along with the Egyptians. So Moses, by faith, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And there's that purpose statement. So that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. He understood the righteous judgment of God. He understood that God was a covenant God, and he made that promise to Abraham and was going to bless all nations through the nation of Israel, that it was only by grace they were in this covenant relationship with him. And that covenant relationship, as we've been seeing in Exodus 24, is based on blood. It has been ratified and sealed and confirmed through blood. Ultimately, the blood of the new covenant through Jesus Christ given to us on the cross. And so Moses kept the Passover prior to the midnight hour of deliverance that the blood secured. And the angel of death passed by each and every house in Goshen that had the blood on the doors. And so Moses did spend the first 40 years learning to be something, the next 40 years learning to be nobody, but in the last 40 years of his life, he learned the greatness of God. He learned to trust God. He feared God. He was actually emboldened, as we saw this morning, in part to ask to see the glory of God. He was fearful there at the mountain in the burning bush, but by faith he walked with God. And God spoke to him face to face. It was back in Exodus chapter 11 that we hear about this Passover. The Lord said, "One more plague I will bring upon Egypt." Exodus 11, 1 and 4 through 5. Moses took it seriously. He was a good pastor. He was protecting his sheep, even as the great shepherd was protecting his covenant people. Exodus 12, the angel of death saw the blood and passed over. Moses understood, though raised up in the splendor of Pharaoh's courts and understanding all the ways in which they worshiped the gods, that they were no gods at all. He saw the gods of Egypt being mocked by each plague, plague number one, plague number two, all the way to plague number nine. And so he aligned himself with the God who's true, not a geographical God or seasonal God, but the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God who promised the Messiah. Ultimately, Moses, as we saw last week from John 5 and other portions of the New Testament, believed that God himself would provide the Passover lamb. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Jesus Christ is our Paschal lamb," our Passover lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, "Not silver or gold were we redeemed, but the blood of Christ himself." And then our own letter here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 speaks of the atoning blood of Christ. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like the brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." So Moses was keeping things pertaining to God in verse 28, Hebrews 2:17. "So that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." To provide a covering, a sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood. That signifies the, not only the cleansings of the conscience, but the pardon of sin and reconciliation with God. The Jewish Christians in Rome needed to understand this, lest they go back. They were to understand again, as we saw last week, that Moses would call them to go forward, to believe in the Christ who is promised, is symbolized through the types and sacrifice and shadows of all the Old Testament, the one who would come and bring about that salvation. Well, that's what we see. That's what we see that faith calls us to do. Not only faith removing fear, but faith ultimately keeping the promises of God, keeping God's word. We need to do that too. God has given us much in his word to tell us how we are to live and glorify him. We saw it in 1 Timothy this morning. The goal of our instruction, to glorify God, to live for him, godly lives. And choose that narrow path, believing that there is a judgment. Psalm 1 is so beautiful in that illustration of the two paths. There's one path of blessedness and there's one path of destruction. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." He keeps the word of God by faith, men and women, by faith. "And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment." This is what Moses understood on the night when the angel of death, the destroyer, would come. "They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And that's a message for us as we pray for our loved ones who yet sit in darkness or on that broad highway of destruction. That there is a gospel, but the context of the gospel is the need, which is the fact that we are separated by God, that our sins and our sinful inclinations would be to live our lives in a way that denies His presence and to live for the now rather than for eternity. Moses did not do that. He forsook it all, the pleasures, temporal pleasures, to be identified with the ill treatment of His people, believing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Well, there is rewards in this life, and we see it in those who we are able, by our God's providence, to point them to that faith in God that endures. And this is what we see last of all. By faith, reproducing faith in others. This is ultimately what Moses' life led to. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is leading to us in verse 29. Notice what he says here. By faith, now not singular, but plural. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. His focus has been just on the pastor, but now he's talking about the congregation. And the influence of his parents on his life and them standing up to the edict of God enabled him by faith to not be fearful, but to walk by faith in departing some 40 years earlier. But now his faith and his equipping by learning to be nobody, and now 80 years old, the pastor, the shepherd, leading the people of Egypt, is producing faith within the people of God. Well, how so? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. How do you encourage a congregation to step down into what appears to be a phenomenon that might change momentarily? Walls of water to the left and right. We can envision it if you have a creative imagination. Us right now being in the depths of the Red Sea and the ground being dry, but for how long? Questions that would arise. You know, for how long? That being the question. And can I make it across in time? And is it worth going that way or standing and being destroyed by Pharaoh and his chariots? The proverbial, as R.C. Sproul puts it, between the rock and the hard place, Migdol and the Red Sea. Well, what was the example before them? The example before them was Moses. It was Moses shepherding. It was his example, his faith. I mean, did he really need to put up with these grumblers? Even if you turn back there to Exodus 14, as I made mention, we would look at the account without the vantage point of the writer to the Hebrews and say, there was no faith there at all. Have you brought us thus far, right, in 14, chapter 14 and verse 11. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Boy, pastors hear many things in the course of a long pastorate, many challenges to faith, many evidences of unbelief, and how do you answer it? Does Moses just say, you know, you're right, go back. Me and Aaron, we'll cross the dry sea and we'll leave you alone. We spent enough time with you. After all this, you're not believing in Yahweh and the promises of God, just go back. But Moses said to the people, do not what? Fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again and forever. The Lord will fight for you while you are silent. I don't know how he said that part of it, but that that word to them, that preaching to them, bore some faith in their heart. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us back in our text. That they entered into that dry land, and again, as I'm picturing it for you, thinking about things I don't really know about, my niece is beginning studies at New Hampshire. We're hoping to visit her in 2 weeks, next weekend when we travel to New Hampshire. She's studying ocean mapping. A full boat graduate degree lies before at the University of New Hampshire, which is one of the, apparently the few schools that offer such degrees. But I imagine that she perhaps after her studies, and probably even now, could tell a lot more about it than me. But like I'm saying, when water is being removed, it is a sea, there's a stepping down and into. And Moses preaching to them that began with "do not fear" birthed faith. As it does in all of us. The word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And that's each and every day. It's the word of God that we are called to hide in our hearts, that we not only sin against God, but that we're to bring to remembrance so that we're able to persevere through the valley of the shadow of death. Reminding ourselves that thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so too were the people of God. Moses' faith was producing faith within them. And that's where we stand today, brothers and sisters. Our lives impacting those around us. It's the great encouragement in the plural of the book of Hebrews that we would encourage lest any be left behind. Our lives matter. As we saw in the earlier examples, we do have a view of eternity, but we're in that, as we saw this morning, that not yet. And your life matters. And it's not a matter of, I was such a poor example. I got so afraid. Brothers and sisters, and especially parents or grandparents, our examples of evident fear is helpful for those who are seeing us, but more helpful for them to see our response and God's faithfulness. And so if you've been shaky in your faith as I have, and you've been fearful in your discipleship as I have, you know, those are looking around you and seeing that you are still here. You're still following Christ after all these years. You're still walking by faith and not by sight. You are bearing witness and impacting those around you so that they too might endure. That's exactly the promise of God. We do so because we see him who is not seen. We do so, as I close, confessing with the writer in chapter 13 of Hebrews when he says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you or forsake you, never leave you nor forsake you. And then verse 6, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouragement to us this evening and the vantage of your Spirit has given us to see that which is unseen, which is in the life of Moses and the other examples of committed faith in this chapter. Father, we're thankful for those we can think of who have endured great hardships and trials and physical illnesses and surgeries, who persevere in worshiping you and clinging to you, holding fast to your promises as they are amen and amen in Jesus Christ. And so may our lives have that ripple effect to those around us. We pray, Lord God, even through the struggles of our fear, we would come out by faith, trusting and holding fast to you, that mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and boys and girls and neighbors, sons and daughters and boys and girls and neighbors and those looking upon our walk would see that there is a God who's not seen, faithfully keeping us, protecting us, and leading us moment by moment as our great shepherd. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.